Happy Sabbath, everyone. Are you happy to be in church today? I'm sure Tammy is. After that little incident there, praise God. Good to see you, Tammy. Good to see you. And every day, last night we were at youth Bible class in Vestal, and that's what one of our young college students said. You know, one of the ways we can really worship God is to give him thanks for his protection. Every day we go out there are constant dangers. Constant dangers. But then God looks out for us, doesn't he? Amen. Holy angels, they help us in our daily commute, whether we walk, or we bike, or we drive, or someone drives us. We are being supported by God. We are being protected by God. So today I want to talk about speak God's word. Speak my word faithfully. And this is God himself saying that. So I invite you at this time to let us pray again. Our holy God and Father in heaven, you are very kind to us. You are very good to us. And as we look back over this week, as we look back over the past month, as we look back over our lives, Lord, we realize that you've blessed us every step of the way. And we are here today to study your word, to interact with your word. And Jesus, may we see you high and lifted up. Holy Spirit, may we hear you clearly. Great Father Yahweh, may we worship you in spirit and in truth today. Speak to us in your word, and may we do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Speak my word faithfully. Teresa read for us there in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Jackhammer. Any operated a jackhammer before? Break your rocks, Ray. That thing gets you going. It says the word of God is like a jackhammer. There's no sin too tough for the word of God to deal with. No sin. No addiction so steep that we can break it by the word of God. God's words break through. And as we give God the opportunity, he will work in our lives. So Jeremiah, any word you see in the Bible with I-A-H ending, that's a short form for Yahweh, Jah, God. So any word, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and any of the other, Amaziah and Azariah, all those I-A-H is a short form for God. And so the names in Hebrew, much like in African cultures, they carry strong meaning. And so Jeremiah names means Yahweh is high. Yahweh lifts up. Yahweh raises. And so that's what God is doing. And Jeremiah lived in a time when the church was in apostasy. We'll use terms we can easily identify. The church was in apostasy. And God was going to send punishment. There are consequences for our bad actions, much to the extent there are reward for our good choices. And so Jeremiah lived at a time when Israel was in the apostasy. And we're going to spend some time in chapter 23 here today. And we have to ask the question, where are we standing? This past Wednesday, I attended a ceremony for Jessica because she was awarded for her good academic behavior. And she was on honor roll. So that was good to see. You know, Thursday night, Hannah had a science fair. I was able to attend that for a portion of time. And her team got third place in that science fair, you know. So there are good rewards for our good actions. but there are also punishment and consequences for our bad action. Now, I want to ask you a question, because today we are very interactive for our sermon time. What are the three essentials of the Christian life? Prayer is definitely one of them, Nanny. Thank you. Another one. Reading God's word, Teresa, superb. As a matter of fact, we must judge our prayers by God's word. Amen. The word is a tester, the great cleaver of truth. And what's the third one? Who just said that? Is that Sister Marie? Oh, two people said it at the same time. All right. Praise God. The Bible says in the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is established. And we have two people saying it. Praying, studying God's word, and sharing God's truth. These are three essentials of the Christian experience. Ellen White says, he who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. So if all you do is pray, you know you're mistaken. He who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. So praying is one. So you're 33 and a third percent down. Studying the word of God is another aspect. And Jesus himself says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how important the word is. Jesus says in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I think we're all agreed on praying. I think we're all agreed on studying the word of God. And by the way, Job says, I esteem the word of God. I esteem the word of God more than my, who can finish that one for me? Necessary food. Esteeming the word of God more than my necessary food. How many meals you eat per day, Ray?
Three.
And that's standard. Most people do three. So here's another question, though, and maybe Stages can answer this one for me. Based on the health message God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how many meals per day should we eat? All right. Heather says two, and it's true. People who do heavy-duty work, Ray, which is maybe what you do, may require the three. So that is also in spirit of prophecy. You know, people who do the heavier work need three. But on an average, we need two meals per day. So we're dropping gems as we go. And if you ever want to really do weight management, like I do from time to time, try two meals a day. It really helps. You know, keep the hip slim and all of that. Yeah. So it works. Now, the reason I brought the point about how many times per day you eat, go back to Job's word. He says, I have esteemed the word of God more than my necessary food. So if it is necessary for you to eat two times a day or three times a day, Ray, if it's necessary to eat two times a day or three times a day, how often should we be studying the word of God? Two times or three times or more. Because Job says, I esteem the word of God more than my necessary food. The word of God is more important than the food we need for nutrients to the body. So if we were supposed to choose between the two, food and the word of God, which one should we choose? The word of God. So if we were to choose between food and the word of God, which should we choose? The word of God. Man, I tell you, that is surely something when we think about it. That's how important the word of God. Again, God said it way back in Moses, and Jesus came and said it himself. Man shall not live by. There you go. So it's all there, and you know the answers. Man shall not live by bread alone. That means you should have some bread. Just don't live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, if we are to live by the word of God, how much of God's word should we study? Oh, all of it. How many of you have studied all of God's word? How many have been through the entire Bible? Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. Let me see the hands again. You've been through the entire Bible. And it's good to see witnesses. So what I'm saying to you today is plain and simple. Study God's word. All of it. If you're going to know God's will for you, you need to go through it. You know, and my mom just turned 82. And this is her, she's been through the Bible 3 times though. She started it, I think it was COVID year, she did it the first time. We're just talking and I asked her one day if she's ever read the Bible through. And she said, come to think of it, I never had. And she jumped right into it. She went right into action and read through the Bible. So she might have been 79 or 80 at the time she first did it. But guess what? She did it. So we're never too old to do something new. Amen? Amen. And we should read all of it, brother. I'm saying something simple to you, but it's powerful. Read the entire text for yourself. We live in an age where there is great danger. There are so many Christians who don't open the book. So many Christians don't pop God's book open. And I tell you, it bothers me. Because what are you believing if as a Christian you're not popping God's book open? What is your guide? What is guiding you? We need to go in God's word for ourselves. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, become flesh and dwelt among us. He studied the word. That's why he was always telling the enemy when the enemy came to tempt him, it is written. It is written. We need to study the written word of God. We need to be searching the scriptures as for hid treasures. We need to find those gems in the text. We need to go there often. Look at the sermon title again. This is what God says. Speak my word faithfully. God himself says so. And if we're going to speak God's word faithfully, we must first study that word. We must first study that word. And then the second thing we do is to incorporate that word in our lives. We are living by that word. And then we go share it with others. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that here at Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have a big mission ahead of us. We have only just begun. God wants every person in this church to bring at least one person to him. How many have had the privilege to do Bible study with someone and see them eventually get baptized? How many of you had that privilege? And stick that hand up, Jim. Sharon. Anyone else? Sister Marie, Luke. I'm very glad that there are some witnesses. And I ask this to you because I want you to take this very personal. God wants you personally to teach someone his word. More than one someone, but at least start with someone. To teach someone his word and see them make a decision for him. Every person is to do that. That's not limited to pastors, that's not limited to elders, that's not limited to, you know, Bible workers. We all ought to be giving Bible studies. Every one of us. And the people that are going to make decision, most likely are the ones you're studying the Bible with. Because they are going to see the truth for themselves. And it doesn't matter what age you're at. You're at a good age to do Bible studies. Amen. Speak my word faithfully. That's God himself saying that. So praying is one of the very serious Christian duties to pray. And when we pray, it's time we grow in our prayer experience. Our first responsibility is to pray for our own souls. And every day we should pray for our own consecration to God. Every day. Then we need to pray for those who are near us. Pray for your spouses. Pray for your children, grandchildren. Pray for your sibling. Pray for your family of origin. Pray for the family you marry into. And don't only stop with family. Because if you only pray for your family, you're still selfish. Amen. I want to say it plainly. If you only pray for your family, you're still selfish. You have a church family that you need to pray for. The street on which you live, you have a responsibility to pray for those people. The people you go to school with, write their names down. The people you work with, co-workers, write their name down and spread it as a scroll before God and ask God for these souls. Ask God for these souls. Pray for the people around you. And even the people who are unkind to you, pray for them too. And literally write their names down. You'll find that it does something for you when you begin to write a name down and to pray for that person. And sometimes I say even write your specific prayer for that person beside their name. So you want to see Nanny, you know, getting a nursing job where she has a six-figure salary. Put it beside Nanny's name and pray for that and see what happens. Or you want to pray that Malachi gets an A for every course he does in school. Put Malachi's name down and put that prayer request beside Malachi's name. Be specific when you pray. So pray. And brothers and sisters, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without. See, you know it. You already know what to do. And we are only going to be victorious Christians as we become boys and girls, men and women of prayer. That's the only way we're going to have success in this walk with God. We have to pray. Now remember, he who does nothing but pray will soon cease to pray. You got to take another step beyond praying. You got to study God's word. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. To study God's word. How often should we study God's word? Daily. At least daily. At least daily. And when we got baptized, we did take a vow that we're going to do regular Bible study, didn't we? Imagine if every person here would make it to Sabbath school each week. So we come out at 9:30 a.m. and the Sabbath school teacher take us through the rounds of praying, sing some hymns, do a Bible text, and then we have a mission sunlight that shares what's happening with the global church. Because remember, we're not just a church in a corner. And sometimes we forget that. We're a part of a powerful, God-led global movement. You stay right here and use your tithe dollar impact the work around the world. Because, you know, percentage. By the way, none of the money you return as a tithe stays with the local church. You know, we don't keep money on site. We don't keep any money on site. But none of the money you return as a tithe stay with the local church. Tithe goes on to the New York conference. And of course, they don't keep it at the conference office either. It's kept in a bank. Tithe goes to the New York conference. From that, the New York conference sends a portion to Atlantic Union, which is its next level of organization up. The union sends some on to the division. And the divisions are part of the General Conference. All 13 divisions around the world are part of the General Conference. That's the structure we have. Local church, conference, union, General Conference. And the divisions are branches of the General Conference around the world. It is what you do know beyond your tithe that helps to impact our local work. That's your offering. So when you return a faithful offering and consistent and systematic, that's what helped to keep the ministry of this church alive. So I want people to begin to understand. Embrace your church and understand what we're about as a movement. We're nearly 25 million members around the world. A global powerhouse for God, teaching, thus says the Lord. God says, speak my word faithfully. So we pray and we study God's word. Now, how many have ever studied something in the Bible that got you real excited? Let me see the hands. No, man, stick those hands up. I want to see them. Like you see something in the Bible like, man, wow. Let me see the hands again. Praise God. These are some good witnesses. Now, when you get excited, do you feel like you want to tell somebody about this? Yes. You can't keep the thing to yourself. This is too sweet a joy for you to just enjoy by yourself. You want to tell somebody else. It's like Luke, when you have a nice, clean, good joke, You don't keep that joke to yourself. You get other people laughing about that joke because, you know, the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine. So a nice, good joke is appropriate for the appropriate time. Amen? Give somebody else a smile. Put a smile on somebody else's face. So if it's somebody raised not wearing their smile today, you can lend them one of yours. Amen? Lend them one of your smiles. We can literally change the world around us. We can change situation around us. God has given us power to do so. Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. What a privilege to be an ambassador. You see all these guys in big jacket or these ladies finely dressed are ambassador to the United Nations for the USA or ambassador to Canada or ambassador to South Africa or whatever. Ambassador to Haiti. Ambassadors, it's a dignified position. And God has given us the privilege to be ambassadors of Christ. We go tell that message. And look, all it takes is that first conversation with someone. All it takes. And you'll be surprised how many people would be willing to do Bible studies. And once you begin to get people to study the Bible, they will begin to see what God wants for them. They'll begin to see that their lives can be much improved from where it currently is. And like Nanny shared in Sabbath school, when I strike up that conversation, would you like money or life? Or would you give your life for money? And people will say, no, I want money so I can continue my life. And you show how Jesus came to give eternal life to us. God says, speak my word faithfully. Now we're going back to Jeremiah chapter 23. I begin to tell you that Jeremiah lived at a time where the church was in apostasy. But I'm glad to tell you that God always have a remnant. Always. There is somebody who is always faithful to God regardless of what everyone else is doing. In the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, the masses were against God. The masses were busy with scholasticity. The masses were busy with the stock market. The masses were busy with left-wing politics and right-wing politics. The masses were busy with everything else except being busy with their relationship with God. But there was faithful Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth. They were faithful to God. And during the course of 120 years, that Noah was preaching, there were other faithful too, but they died before the flood came. There are other faithful ones too. But by the time Noah came, by the time the flood came, can you imagine? Only 8 people in the whole world. If we even look in this room, if only 8 people in this room were saved, we would already feel bad. Our only people in the city limits of Elmira would feel bad. Our only 8 people in Chemung County would feel bad. You imagine 8 people in all of New York State being saved? Or 8 people in all of the United States being saved? Or 8 people on the North American continent being saved? Or 8 people in the West or the East? Or 8 people in the world? And this should really tell us that we can fool ourselves for a long time. 8 people in Noah's time. And you got to think about that. That must cause us to think. Only 8 people in the whole wide world were saved on that ark. And these were intelligent people with giant intellects. People living 700, 900 years. And only 8 of them were saved. I think that's very solemn. So here was Israel, a nation that God had established in Bible times. And the northern kingdom had long apostatized. Because by 722 B.C., the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, Samaria as its capital, they were dispersed and never restored. And now the southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as its capital was about to fall. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet with warning after warning after warning, with call after call after call, and they still would not listen. And God sent the prophet Jeremiah. I know you think they treated Jeremiah. They gave him a nice red carpet. They gave Jeremiah celebrity status. What do you think happened to Jeremiah? In a mud pit. In a mud pit, they threw the prophet of God and tried to feed him rotten food. All for telling them the word of God. This is the church. This is not some pagans doing this. This is the church. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to spend a little time in the chapter here. Jeremiah says, "Our the word of God came saying, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." And there are, you know, offshoots, these dissident kind of people. They'll be quick to say, "Yeah, you pastors, they'll be quick to point the finger. But every single one of us in this room is called to be a teacher for God. We are called to teach people the Bible. We are called to teach people the word of God. Doesn't matter if you're a child or if you're a grown up. We are all called to teach the word of God. And Jeremiah says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." Verse 2. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant." I told you, God always has a faithful witness. He says, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." When you begin to pray like it is your privilege to, when you begin to study the word of God like you ought to, when you begin to share God's faith like God has commissioned you to, God says, you shall be fruitful and increase. There will be no starless crown in heaven. And just in case anyone don't understand it, it means no one will make it to heaven who has not led someone else to Christ. Let me make it as simple as I possibly can. Winning souls for Jesus is not optional. It is a part of discipleship. And there will be no starless crowns there. In Daniel chapter 12, it talks about in the last days, those who love God are going to turn many to righteousness. They're going to turn many to righteousness. So if you are not turning people to righteousness, be certain you're turning them away from it. There's no middle ground. You're either scattering with the enemy or you're gathering with Jesus. It's one of the two. We can't be in the middle. We can't be doing both. We're either gathering for Christ or we're scattering for the enemy. And so verse 3 is telling us, "But I will gather the remnant of my people out of all the countries we have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 4, "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." I wonder if God wants to do this same thing for Elmira SDA Church. He wants us to be fruitful and increase and no lack among us. I want to ask you a very personal question today. How many hours do you go to school each day and each week? How many hours do you go to work each day and each week? Now compare, how many hours do you actually put into working for Christ each day, each week? And see what you come up with. See where is your effort and your energy, and see whether you are truly living for Christ. It's really time we get to think about these things. Verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Praise God, Jesus is this king. Verse 6 says, in his days, Judah, in his days, Elmira will be saved, and all Adventism will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Remember, all human righteousness put together is like filthy rags. But when we have the Lord, our righteousness, he makes us righteous. He clothes us with everlasting salvation. He clothes us with eternal truth. The Lord, our righteousness. Verse 7 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But what will they say in verse 8? As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country. That's Babylon. The north country. Babylon. And from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It was a mighty miracle that God used to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. And God is saying, what I'll do after that is so much more than what I did then. Because they were going to spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and then God was going to punish Babylon itself and bring his people back from the Babylonian captivity. God said this was going to be talked about. Verse 9 says, Jeremiah is now testifying. When he sees the condition of the church, he says, my heart within me is broken. The prophet had a broken heart when he saw the condition of God's church. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. Can you imagine that? Jeremiah was smitten with Alzheimer's in my bones. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. And like a man whom wine has overcome. Saying the same thing twice. Because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Back to the words again. Then in verse 10 he says, for the land is full of adulterers. The land is full of adulterers. People say they are serving God, but are serving other gods. Serving other ideologies. Serving other philosophies. Serving other worldviews. Adulterers. For because of a curse, the land mourns. The land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil. And notice the end of verse 10. Jeremiah says, and their might is not right. This is serious. This is a warning against the church of old. And we draw the parallel as a warning to us now. We go to verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. And you know, we no longer follow a human priesthood. Because Christ is our high priest and he's made all of us a priesthood of believers. First Peter 2 verse 9. So every one of us is being addressed in this verse. He says there, for both prophet and priest are profane. And this profanity has to do with idolatry. Going after idols are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, idolatry, says the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Then it continues, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. People today, even in church, are so blended with their politics that they cannot separate their politics from their religion. It's apostasy. You have conversation with church, some church members, and all they can tell you about is politics. You can't hold a conversation about God. I don't want to hear anyone's politics. I want to hear Jesus. I want to talk Bible. I want to talk scripture. I want to talk prophecy. I want to talk Christian virtues and Christian living, not politics. I'm not interested in anyone's politics. I'm intelligent enough to see that politics is so terrible. Get people fixed in these molds and this mindset that they can't even see the things of God. The prophet says, all of them are like Sodom to me and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood. A statement of judgment. God says, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. They have been spreading bitterness. I'm going to give them bitterness. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They make you idols. Worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And we have too many speakers and preachers today who are just preaching their own thing. They are not preaching the scriptures. They are not preaching Christ. They just come up with their own ideas. Verse 17 says, they continually say to those who despise me. God says, these prophets are telling the people who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Telling the people they shall have peace, the people who despise the Lord. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And today we see them in what we call the prosperity preachers. Verse 18 says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word? Back to God's word. Notice how many times the word is coming up. Who has marked his word and heard it? Verse 19 says, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. A violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. God will punish wrongdoing. God will punish negligence. God will punish for unfulfilled duties. Duties we have to do and we neglect them. When was it ever true that coming to church on a Sabbath for 2 hours is enough? When was that ever true? and we think we have done our religious duty by showing up the church, and we put 2 hours in, and that's it, and we think that's good enough. Like I said, look at the time you put into work, look at the time you put into school, look at the time you put into money making, and see if you are even equaling that time with God. You have to think these things through. We have to think these things through. We have a God to face. He has given us a responsibility to evangelize every person, every nation, every tribe, every language speaking group, every people group. He's given us that responsibility. And that which we fail to do in a time of peace, we'll be forced to do in a time of trouble. He has called us to do a work for him. Verse 21 says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, back to his words again, then they would have turned them away from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can you hide? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? That's God's omnipresence there. God says he fills heaven and earth. He's everywhere. David says, if I put on the wings of the morning and fly away into the depths of hell, God is there. If I go to the uttermost end of the earth, God is there. And amazingly, all the countries I have been on the different parts of the earth, God is there. He is there. He is omnipresent. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Verse 26, how long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. And you have all these dreamers. Today we call it psychic and horoscope and all that kind of stuff. All these, you know, Jude called them filthy dreamers in the book of Jude. And people believe that stuff rather than following God's word. Someone called me within the last 2 weeks and said, Pastor, you know, these psychic reach out to me and telling me all kind of stuff. I said, first of all, quit contact with those psychics. You have no business contacting psychics. These people work for the devil. I told her plainly, they work for the devil. You don't want to be in any contact. Block their numbers, delete their numbers from your phone. That's your first step. I say a second step is to go to the word of God and ask God to break the curse over you. Because every person who breaks God's commandment has a curse on them. And it's only by loving God and obeying his commandments can we break generational curses. No psychic can give us any formula to break the curse. God says he will show mercy to thousands that love him and keep his commandments. That's what he says. That's how you break a generational curse. Love God and keep his commandments. And the curse is broken. Just like that. So we see here these false prophets telling the people about their dreams. But verse 28 now, God says the true prophet, that's what this prophet here is. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And the key is the next part of the verse. It says, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? In other words, separate the chaff from the wheat. Separate the dust from your rice. Separate the part of the honeycomb that is no longer needed from the honey. Separate the bad from the good. Separate the sheep from the goat. Separate the wheat from the tares. We have an individual work to do in ourselves in doing that. And we are told that the greatest battle any of us will ever fight is not what the Navy SEALs do. It's not what the Marines do to put their boots down on the ground for the first. Greatest battle any of us will have to fight is a battle against self. Battle against self. Self is stubborn. Self always want to be in the ascendancy. Self always want to be treated as king or as queen. Self wants to be pampered. But Paul says, I keep my body under. We need to be selfless. And we need to embrace Christ, self-sacrificing love. This is what I want. No, we need to find out, what is it that God wants? So we see here, the prophet says, and he who has my word, this is God. The prophet is quoting God, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Verse 29, God is asking the question, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God is saying his word is able to give us the fire baptism. His word is able to break up the stony grounds of our hearts. Rocky hearts, stony hearts. God is saying his word is able to break that up. My word is like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock. God's word is like a sledgehammer, a jackhammer, any kind of hammer. It breaks through the difficulty. God's word cracks the hard places and brings the result that he desires. That's how serious God's word is. And so we need to be studying the word. And we need to allow God to transform us. And remember what Jesus says about the rock? He uses that analogy. That whoever this rock drops on, it's going to crush them. But whoever falls on the rock will be broken. Break through the sin. Break through the addiction. Break through spiritual lethargy. Spiritual laziness. And so we will begin to pray when this work is done. To pray earnestly, sincerely, deeply, passionately, persistently. We'll begin to study God's word daily, multiple times a day. We'll be heading to that book to see what God says. And we will share our faith. Years ago, we shared in this church, 10:15. We would encourage everyone to start spending a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer every day. 15 minutes studying the word of God. To start there and grow from it. And different ones have given testimony that even that simple step made such a difference for them. I wonder where we are now. Are we still consistently doing 10:15, or are we up with much more than 10:15? Spending time praying, spending time studying the word of God, and going out every day to share our faith. So when we are in the workplace, when we are in school, when we are in retirement, when we are out shopping, when we are at recreation, share Jesus actively. Intentionally share the gospel of Jesus Christ and watch God bring the results. You know, there's one family in this church I don't like. There are too many of them here. It's the empty bench family. I don't like them. We want these benches to be filled. Amen. Too much of the empty bench family. We need to overcome the empty bench family and bring in real people to fill these empty benches. Amen? So I don't like the empty bench family. Yes, we want real people to fill those spaces. So I pray that each of us will be faithful to God. And that we'll speak God's word faithfully. So in order to do that, we must first live faithfully. And all we got to do is to live one day at a time. As a matter of fact, I don't know anyone who can live more than one day at a time. It is true we can try to borrow tomorrow's worries and spend them today, and that's called depression. But we can choose to live for God every day, a very fulfilled life. I know that each day I'm serving God, and each day I'm doing the mission God has given me. And if we live one day at a time, doing God's work one day at a time, that's all he asked for. That's all he asked for. So brothers and sisters, I hope God's word stirred your heart today, and you will go from this place moving to action. Here's a commitment I'd like to call you to as we stand to sing our closing hymn, 289. I would like to invite each of you, beginning next Sabbath, God willing, we live to see it. Make it, plan to go to Sabbath school at 9:30. It will be wonderful, very beneficial to see each person coming out at 9:30 and be a part of Sabbath school. Invite someone to come to church with you, from your workplace, from your school, someone who lives on your street, a stranger you meet in the supermarket. Invite someone to church. You think you can do that? And then a number of you might be available on Monday nights. We have our studies in the book, The Cross and the Shadow. It's powerful. It's on the sanctuary. It's at 7 o'clock. I drive 1 hour here and 1 hour back. So I spend 2 hours on the road. It would be nice to see some of you coming out and be a part of Monday night studies. It is very beneficial. It's powerful, the topics. And this morning we saw in the Mission Spotlight, it mentioned the author, Stephen Haskell. He was one of the first to go travel multiple countries around the world, Asia and Southern Africa and Western Europe, and assess the needs of nations and come back to plan how to reach those nations. Won't we have some scouts here, like the 2 good spies among the 10, or like Stephen Haskell, who will go out in Elmira and Chemung County, spy out the land and see where we can launch some evangelistic campaigns and reach this place for Jesus? Be spies for Jesus. Be eyes for Jesus in your school, in your workplace, in the community. Do something for Jesus. And I believe as we do that, we can make the difference. We can be the difference. Amen? So if you agree to these terms, I invite you to stand and sing. If you don't agree, don't stand and sing. Because this is the hymn of commitment. We are saying, yea, Lord, we are going for this. Hymn number 289. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.